Today's sermon is a children's sermon, which is for everybody, but if you're a child or considered a child by your parents, you're invited to come sit in the front two rows right now. So we do this every once in a while in our church. I'll be preaching from God's word, as we always do, but some of the applications or explanations will be specifically geared towards the youngerish. I'm sorry it's been so long since I've done with one of these. I've been busy getting older, and my old age, hard to put these kids' sermons together. I hope it's okay for me to just say, Scarlett, it's very good to see you and your family here. Welcome back. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us and how by your Spirit you have made people part of your family, and you call us sons and daughters. And thank you for how you taught us that you love us as brothers and sisters, including the smallest among us. You love the children that you have made, and you tell us to bring them to you, to let them come to you and give you praise along with us. And so I pray that you will bless the children who are here today and all of us as we hear your word. Help us to understand it and believe it and respond to it. Amen. All right, raise your hand, please. If you happen to know what the shortest verse in the Bible is, either what it says or where we can find it. Do you know what it says, Scarlett? No? That's okay. Yes, in the English Bible, it's a verse that says, Jesus wept, and it's found in John 11:35. And I hope that helps you out in life someday. Trickier question, even than that, does anybody know where the shortest chapter in the Bible is? Ooh, Chloe? That's the shortest book. That's a great guess. Somebody else? Shortest chapter. What's up? Psalm 117. That's right. And it just so happens that today's sermon will be Psalm 117. So let's all take a minute to find it. Shortcut. If you open your Bible to the exact middle, you should be in the book of Psalms, and then you just have to look for 117. So open your Bible to the exact middle, you should be in the book of Psalms, and then look for chapter 117, 117. All right, it looks like we're almost there. Psalm 117. So I'm going to read the psalm, and if you can, and we could all do this together, let's all read the psalm together out loud. And then after that, I'm going to summarize what I think the main point of the psalm is. But let's read Psalm 117 together. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Great. Now I'm going to read to you what I think is the main point of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Does that sound familiar? I think Psalm 117 is so short because it is the point that it's making. And this point has basically four parts with those famous words we all know and love, the W questions. what, who, and why. Those are the ones we're going to talk about to understand what this psalm is telling us. But we're going to double the who. So we're going to think about the what, the who, and the why, or what, who, why. You might as well say it with me. Let's say what, who, why. What, who, why. The what is praise. So when I say what, actually, why don't we all say praise? What's the what of this psalm? Praise. Look at the first word. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 is the what of this psalm. It's what we're being told to do. And it's a command. It's a command to do something. To praise the Lord. The next line says something similar. It says extol. These are words for praising, celebrating, even applauding. So what does it mean to praise? I'm asking the kids in particular. What are your understanding of the word praise? What's it mean to praise, Scarlett? To worship, yeah, especially the Lord. Worship the Lord, Jack? What's it mean to praise? Worship, yep. Those are good answers. Any other ideas? Okay, then we have to start talking about what does worship, but when we're talking about praise in particular, to praise means to say and to show that you know someone is great. And we do that in all kinds of ways. We praise by singing. We praise by cheering. We praise by clapping. We praise by shouting. We praise by talking about something. So actually, God has given all these ways as ways for humans to praise, to show that we think someone is great. So we do praise human beings sometimes in that meaning, not of worship, but of showing other people that we think what they just did was great. So you could think of examples of things we clap for, right? We clap when someone just did amazing music, made amazing music. We say, that was great what they just did. We think that was amazing. Or when someone dunks a basketball in an amazing way. Or when someone hits a home run. Or when someone wins a war. Those are ways we praise people. We clap. We cheer, right? There's big parades of cheering for people who we think are great. We're praising them, not worshiping them, thinking they're God, but saying, we think that's great. But you guys are right. This psalm is not about praising people and saying, we think they're great. It's about praising God. And so the first command, the what of this psalm is what? Praise. It's a command to praise God. And it comes back at the end of the psalm. Do you see the last line of the psalm that before 118? Look at that real quick. It says, praise the Lord again. But it's not so much a command at the end as it is just doing it. Because actually, praise the Lord at the end of the psalm is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise, and Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And so at the end of the psalm, it says praise the Lord, and it's a command, but it's really just giving praise to God. And so just so we know and are reminded, saying praise the Lord is one of the ways God has taught us to praise the Lord. It is a way to give praise to God when we say, give praise to God, because it's showing we think he's great and he deserves praise. So it's kind of like when we see something beautiful, the moon, and we say, look at that. We're basically saying, I think that's great. You should think that too. Or if you eat something wonderful, I don't know. I was going to say a donut, but then I'd kind of like you not to eat my donut. But if we say, taste this, right? We're saying, I think this is great. And you should think it too. So when we say hallelujah, why don't we say it together? Hallelujah. It's saying praise the Lord, but it's giving praise to the Lord. It's showing that he deserves to be praised because he's great. And that leads to our second word. The what is praise. Let's say it together. What? Praise. The who is the Lord. Could you say that? The Lord. So what? Praise. Who? The Lord. who is getting the praise in this psalm? It's the Lord. Do you notice in your Bible that the whole word Lord is capital letters? I know some of you have learned capital letters. Capital letters, L-O-R-D. Can anybody tell me why in this psalm the word Lord is all capital letters? What do you think? Noah? Because he's important. Well, that's absolutely true. But there's even more to it, actually. When in your Bible you see the word Lord, sometimes it's capital L and then just regular lowercase O-R-D. But sometimes it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's like a signal to you that when people took the Bible, which was originally written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and translated it into English, they translated a certain word, Lord. And the word is Yahweh. So this psalm is saying praise not the lords of the Philistines or the masters of those people over there. It's naming a particular God, Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. So that leads us to the question, what does Yahweh mean? Does anybody know? If you know the story of the burning bush or the unburning bush with Moses, when Moses heard God speaking, saying, go save my people, Moses said, what should I tell them your name is, God? What if they don't know what God you are, the true God? And God said, my name is the I am who I am. That name for God, Yahweh, which means I am who I am, is a name that's like the deepest ocean. You can never get to the bottom of it. It's like the highest star we could never reach. So it means so much, I can't explain it to you. But I could describe parts of it. To say praise Yahweh is saying praise the God of all gods. Praise the God who's mightier than the fake gods of Egypt, even though everyone's so impressed with their pyramids. Praise the God who's mightier than the real raging waters of the flood, which he sent, and the Red Sea, which he parted. Praise Yahweh, who's mightier than the burning stars, which people are amazed, oh, these stars are so huge and they're so powerful. Praise Yahweh, who made those stars with his fingers. Praise Yahweh, who's mightier than the majestic mountains. And people are amazed, these mountains, they just tower over us. They drive miles and miles just to look at the mountains or climb up the mountains, or if you're tired, drive up the mountains. But Yahweh made those mountains to point up to a God who's mightier than those mountains. Praise Yahweh, who's mightier than the devil and all demons. And some people walk around, they think the devil has power, and God could kick Satan away as soon as he's ready to do it. Praise Yahweh, who's mightier than sin, which he canceled at the cross. Praise Yahweh, who's mightier than death, which is something everyone all over the world is trying to figure out. How can we keep people from dying? And they can't do it. But God can. That's who Yahweh is. Yahweh is a name for the only God who rules and rescues. There's other gods you're going to hear about. People are going to tell you you should worship our God. People are going to tell you our God's just, you know, the same as your God. We're just a different religion. It's not true. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the only God who rules and rescues. Praise him. Hallelujah. Yahweh. And that leads us to our third word, because it sounds like a God worth praising, right? So the what? Praise. Who? The Lord. But there's another who. In the psalm, it says, praise the Lord, all nations, which is like big, you know, countries maybe, or groups of people. But then it says it again, and it says all peoples, which is almost like a word for smaller groups, like tribes. So not just all countries, but all tribes, all little groups of families and cousins and aunts and uncles, every group of people everywhere, praise Yahweh. Which leads me to another question for your reflection. Where do you picture yourself living when you're say, 42 years old. So think about it for a second, and then I'd be happy to hear your answers. LJ. Japan. Oh, great. Okay. Scarlett. In an apartment with kids, with your kids? Yeah, that's a great plan. Yeah. Okay, great. Anybody else? Where do you picture yourself living when you're 42? In New Jersey. Great. Come on now. Florida. Oh, thanks, Dan. I'll be right there. I'll visit you. Retirement. Where do you picture yourself living when you're 42? It could be hard to picture, right? Picture this. In 1866, which was the year after the Civil War in America ended, there was a 42-year-old man from Scotland named John Peyton. No relation. And he arrived in a ship called the Dayspring to an island near Australia named Aniwa. It was a small island. It was about half the size of Manhattan. And it was beautiful. There was an old dead volcano, so it wasn't going to burn anybody, at one end of the island, and it made the soil there rich. So there were banana trees, coconut trees, sugar cane, and then something called breadfruit trees, which I don't know what that is, but it sounds tasty. Okay, it was there. And then the island was surrounded by white coral, which is like a kind of sea rock. And what John Peyton and his fellow missionaries did was they would break off the rock and they would grind it into little like gravel and they would put it over the paths around their houses. So it was like this white pathways through their houses with big luscious trees up above with loaves of bread just popping off of them. And then blue, bright blue water all around the island. It sounded to me when I read about it like just a beautiful island. There was only one problem with the island. The people. The people on this beautiful island were living the ugliest lives you can imagine. See, they believed that their island had been created by Satan, and they worshiped him and other demons. They believed that Satan took the form of snakes and lizards, which was kind of true, but so then they were terrified of snakes and lizards. And then they believed that they could please these demon gods and stuff by using magic and worshiping little statues. When you live your life like Satan is real, but God is not, you're going to get into a lot of trouble, right? And so these people had basically ignored and then forgotten all God's good rules for humans. So when John Peyton got there, the people were dangerous. So men would bring tomahawks around his house and say, hey, what kind of stuff you got in that house? And basically force him to give them their stuff, or they would, you know what? They were lazy. They didn't want to work. The dad said, we don't have to work. We just make all the ladies do it. They were full of revenge and anger. A man came from another island who had become a Christian, and he wanted to tell them about Jesus. And they beat him to death because 80 years before, somebody from that island had killed somebody from their island. And they had been making a gouge in the earth every year for 80 years to make sure they never forgot to pay those people back. They were also full of superstition. So if somebody got sick, they would think it was because the gods were angry with them. And if the person died, they might go and kill that person's family because they thought they must have done something that's making the gods angry with us. So people were dying who shouldn't have died. They were also full of cruelty. Sometimes they would kill babies to punish the moms. There was one dad, he was mad at the mom because his wife, because she couldn't have babies. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to go get another wife. And she obviously didn't like that. And you know what he did? He shot her. and he said, she shouldn't go against my wishes. And then he married another woman. And nobody punished him. They just thought, I guess this is how Satan wants us to live. That's not even the worst of it. These particular islanders were cannibals. When they defeated their enemies, they would celebrate by eating their enemies. How many of you would like to go live on that beautiful island half the size of Manhattan with the breadfruit trees and the white coral with nowhere to hide from the lying, stealing, killing cannibals when you're 42? Well, John Payton and his wife and their baby did. And the first thing they did when they got there was to build their house on a little hill that the islander said was good for them. And as they were digging up the ground, they started to find bones. Human bones. Tons of them. And John Payton said, what's this? To the chief, whose name was Namake. And he said, Missy. And Missy was what they called the missionary. It was like their nickname for the missionary. Missy, we aren't savages like the people over there on that island. We don't eat the bones. So, now how many of you would like to go live on that beautiful island with the cannibals? They don't eat the bones. Anybody? When you're 42? But John Payton and his family and some other missionaries did. And they just started living their lives on that island. And they started telling the islanders over and over again that they should worship the true God, Yahweh, who sent his son to die for their sins. And John Payton kept saying it and telling them that and trying to stop their fighting and their cannibalizing, even though he always had enemies. He had people threatening to kill him. He had people trying to set his house on fire. But God protected John Payton because God, it turns out, had a plan for John Payton not to die, but to live, so that island that's half the size of Manhattan and the families and the peoples on it would praise the Lord, like Psalm 117 says. So you know what happened? I'll tell you how it happened in a little while, but this is what John Payton wrote a few years after this. He said, Aniwa, the land, was to be the land where my past years of toil and patience and faith were to see their fruits ripening at length. I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet. What was it that made John Payton, when he was 42, go to that beautiful, terrible island? I think it was because of Psalms like this. He read in his Bible, praise the Lord, all peoples. That means every tribe, even the cannibal tribes, should praise the Lord. And John Payton heard it and he wanted it to happen. Everybody should praise the Lord. Everybody is commanded to praise the Lord. Everybody is invited to praise the Lord. What if John Payton had said, they'll never listen? Or what if John Payton had said, they don't deserve to hear about God? Or what if John Payton had said, there are already a lot of people in Scotland who praise God. We already have enough worshipers of the Lord. Or what if John Payton had said, you know, some people worship God, some people don't. I'm not worried about it. I have my religion, they have their religion. Do you know who's really, really, really happy that John Payton didn't think that way? All the villagers of Aniwa who were eating their enemies. Because every single one of them now who trusts in Jesus is going to be worshiping Yahweh forever with his people, with some of us. All peoples are commanded and invited to praise the Lord. In America, it can be hard for us to think this way. So it's important to slow down and listen to Psalm 117. everyone at the playground, everyone on the TV, all the people who made Frozen, all the people who you're playing Minecraft with on the internet, the New York Yankees and all the Eskimos and all the Canadians and all the Dominicans and all the cannibals all over the world are commanded and invited to praise the Lord. And this might feel like, you know, we're a small church, we're just kind of a small thing happening, but do you know what the biggest thing that's going to happen in history is going to be? What all the peoples and all the tribes and all the families are commanded to do, somehow people from all those groups will praise the Lord. So Psalm 117 is in the Old Testament. If you move forward to the New Testament, to the very last book, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to read it to you. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 12, this is what we read about Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language. And then we get our two words from Psalm 117, and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Praise Jesus, and people from all nations and all peoples, all tribes are going to do it. So that leads us to our fourth and final W word. What? Praise. Who? The Lord. Who? All peoples. I don't know if I told you this. Let's say all peoples. What? Praise. Who? The Lord. Who? All peoples. Why? And the short answer I'm going to give to that question is Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Praise the Lord, all peoples, because Yahweh saves. Now, that's not quite what the verse says. I did summarize it a little bit. But look at verse 2 in Psalm 117. Do you guys see that still? Psalm 117, verse 2. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Verse 1 says the what and the who, and then verse 2 says the why. For, because, great. And then the first thing we got to think about is how the word great is not the greatest word to understand how great the word great is trying to get us to think how great God is. Because we've used the word great so much in our day that it's kind of become a tired word. So we use it of too many things. How was your day? Great. How's the spaghetti? Great. We're going to the doctor today. Great. You know, that was a great, everything's great. If everything's great, how can anything be great? But so we have to think about what great, like, used to mean. When you think about a great warrior or a mighty mountain or like a roaring wall of water in a tidal wave, a great wave. It's the same word that Genesis 6 uses when it says the waters of the flood conquered the earth. So one translation of the Bible says verse 2 this way, for his loyal love towers over us. Praise the Lord, all peoples, for great, and then we get this word, his steadfast love, or his loyal love, or his covenant love. It's a word for God's love for his people. And God's love for his people, his great steadfast love, it's not an easy word to describe. You almost have to just watch it by studying your Bible and looking at the lives of Christians you know love Jesus. God's steadfast love, starting with Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Ruth and David and Elijah and Daniel and Esther and Peter and John and Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Thomas and Paul and all the rest. and John Payton and Namake and Epi Ortiz and Pat Roberts and Theodore Seeley and all the rest. You just have to watch God's steadfast love and you start to get a sense of what it is. It's the kind of love that's like a mighty, towering warrior. First, it comes and it rescues people so that they belong to him when they didn't used to. And then it stays with them and it protects them and it helps them and it guides them and it changes them. It's a love that's stronger than anybody else's, and it's a love that lasts longer than anyone else's. And we see that in the next line where it says, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. God never stops being the person you can trust. Nothing can stop God from loving and saving his people like he promised. And this psalm is saying everyone should praise the Lord for that great love. And that's why I think we should use Jesus to summarize the why of this psalm. All peoples, you people, we people should praise the Lord because of Jesus. Because where do we see the mighty, strongest, longest, deepest love of God rescuing people and making them his, and then staying with them and protecting them and guiding them and changing them? It's when we look at what Jesus did. Dying for your sins on the cross, rising from the dead, and giving people like you and me faith in him and new hearts and the gift of his Holy Spirit and the promise of life with him forever. So if you want to see God's great steadfast love, you look to Jesus. And Psalm 117 says, what? Praise who? The Lord. Who? All peoples. Why? Jesus. So that's what Psalm 117 says. Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. But I do just need to finish up with answering a couple questions you might have. Question number one is, how did the cannibals become Christians? I told you that John Payton wrote later that they did, but how did God actually do it? And I want you to hear the rest of the story. So on this little island, there were no rivers. And that actually caused a big problem because they didn't have a lot of fresh drinking water. So especially when it hadn't rained for a long time, they'd have to drink kind of old, dirty water, and there was a lot of bad sicknesses on the island because of that. So John Payton decided to dig a well, and he had no idea if it would work or not. He thought that maybe under the island there would just be salt water, which you can't drink salt water. But he prayed a lot that God would make his well a success, and he figured he had to dig a hole 30 feet deep, which is taller than this ceiling. So the islanders had never seen a well before. That's why they didn't have any. And later on, they tried to dig some, and theirs didn't work, actually. But they didn't know what it was. What are you doing? And John Payton said, I'm going to dig deep down into the ground and ask Yahweh, my God, to give us drinking water. And you know what Chief Namake said? He said, everybody, we have to watch our friend Missy. He's gone crazy. He's going to dig a hole through the island, and he's going to fall through the bottom, and he's going to get eaten by sharks. We got to keep our eyes on him. So they all just watched him for days and days dig the hole. And they helped him out sometimes, but nobody would go in the hole because they didn't trust what he was doing. So Namake, for days and days, kept saying, Payton, you're crazy. Missy, you're crazy. Your God can't give you water from the ground. Rain comes from the sky. But Payton wasn't sure it'd work, but he believed that God wanted to show these islanders that he's real. So he kept on praying and telling them, I'm praying. And he kept digging the well. And eventually he got down to 30 feet deep. And so he told the islanders, he didn't know if it was salt water, if there was any water, but he said, tomorrow come and see that my God Yahweh can give you water from the ground. So the next day, Peyton climbed down his ladder into the bottom of the well, 30 feet deep. And he took a big pole and he slammed it down into the soft dirt at the bottom. And then his hand started to tremble because he saw coming up out of the bottom water, and he fell down into the bottom of the pit and he scooped it up even though it was mud in it, and he slurped the water and he started to cry because it was fresh drinking water. And God had answered his prayers. And so he brought it up to the top, and after all the cannibals drank the drinking water, guess what? Chief Namake said, "John Peyton, could I preach a sermon to my people?" Because usually Missy was preaching the sermons. And so they called the whole island together. And I want to read to you, because John Peyton wrote it down, this is part of the sermon that Chief Namake preached. "Men and women and children of Aniwa, listen to my words. Since Missy came here, he has talked many strange things which we could not understand, and we said they must be lies. We said to each other, he's gone mad. But the Missy prayed, and he wrought on, telling us that his God Yahweh heard and saw, and that his God would give him rain. We mocked at him, but there was water all the same. My people, the people of Aniwa, no God of Aniwa ever answered prayers as the God of Missy has done. All the powers of the world could not have forced us to believe that rain could be given from the depths of the earth if we had not seen it with our own eyes, felt it, and tasted it as we do now. Now, by the help of the Lord God, the Missy brought that invisible rain to view, which we never before heard of or saw. And something here in my heart tells me that the God Yahweh does exist, the invisible one, who we never heard of, saw until now when Missy told us about him. The coral has been removed, and look, the water rises, invisible till this day. Yet all the same, it was here, though our eyes were too weak to see it. So I, your chief, do now firmly believe that when I die, when the bits of coral and the heaps of dust are removed, which now blind my eyes, I shall then see the invisible Yahweh with my soul, not less surely than I have seen the rain from below. From this day, my people, I must worship the God who has opened for us the well and who fills it with rain from below. The gods of Aniwa cannot hear, cannot help us like the God of Missy. Henceforth, I am a follower of Yahweh. Let every man that thinks with me go now and fetch the idols of Aniwa, the gods which our fathers feared, and let us burn and bury and destroy these things of wood and stone, and let us be taught how to serve the God who can hear, Yahweh, who gave us the well and who will give us every other blessing." But then listen for this. "For he sent his son Jesus to die for us and bring us to heaven." This is what Missy was telling us every day since he landed on Aniwa. We laughed at him, but now we believe him. Yahweh has sent us rain from the earth. Why should he not also send us his son from heaven? Namake stands up for Yahweh. That's how God opened the eyes of the cannibals on Aniwa. And this is what John Peyton wrote. Every person on Aniwa, without exception, became an avowed worshiper of Yahweh. That's how the cannibals became Christians. The second question we need to end with is, how can you be saved like the cannibals were? See, if God can save the cannibals, he can save you. And he doesn't have a different way to do it. because we're all the same in our sin. We all need the same Savior. We all need to praise the same Lord for the same Jesus. The way you can be saved is by hearing in this church, from your parents, from your neighbor, in the Bible, about the Creator Yahweh and His Son Jesus, and having the Creator open the eyes of your heart to believe in Jesus and His cross, and to give up living for sin, just like those cannibals did, and instead to follow Jesus and have His forgiveness and give Him praise for the rest of your life. That's how you can be saved like the cannibals, is to put your life in Jesus' hands and give your praise to Yahweh. So if you're here and you're not saved, you're living as an enemy of Jesus, or as someone who's hiding from Jesus, or someone who's running from Jesus, Psalm 117 is like calling you back. Praise the Lord, all peoples. Come and see what Jesus has done and give God the rest of your life for it. If God can save the cannibals, He can save you. And just because you're not a cannibal doesn't mean you don't need to be saved. On the other hand, this leads us to the third question. How can the cannibals and nations and families and groups of people learn about this great love unless people go and tell them? Unless people like John Payton go and tell them. Unless Christians in University Heights walk over and tell them. Unless people in Sudan and Guinea and Russia and North Korea and Florida and Japan and the apartments of New York City and Afghanistan and Southern Thailand and Somalia and Yonkers and Mount Vernon tell them. Who is going to bring them the invitation that God wrote here to be carried to all the nations? So we need to pray for missionaries who are already doing that. We need to pray that God would teach us to tell people about Jesus. We need to pray that God will give us a desire for all peoples to hear about Jesus and not just think, well, this is just my family's thing. We just do this kind of privately. But that God would give us the desire for all peoples, all groups of people, all families to worship God. And I'm also going to pray that some of you in this room and some of you children will bring Psalm 117 to places like Aniwa, where there are tribes and peoples who don't know Jesus yet. So let's pray. You are mighty to save. You have made a beautiful world. You do incredible things. You've given us wells, you've given us rain, you've given us the creatures and the weather and the mountains and the stars and the galaxies and the wind and all the rest to show us that there is a glorious maker. And you've given us Jesus to show us there is a mighty and loving King. And I pray, God, that we would pray.